This morning, if I were to offer you this exchange, if you were to leave your car keys on the seat, if you're willing to do that, and then reach under your seat and take the key to the brand new Ferrari in your name that's out in the church parking lot, show of hands, who would make that exchange? Where are you? The taxes are paid. Taxes are paid. Let me rephrase that. You leave your key on your seat, and then under your seat is a key to a car of your choice. Where are you? Where are you? Who would make that exchange? All right, good. Almost just there's only a handful of materialistic people among us here this morning. So grateful for that. All right, I have another one. What if I were to propose to you that if you were to leave the key to your home, rental, home, whatever, and underneath your seat, you could swap it out, and when you leave here, you could take your key to your very own beach house, vacation house, house of your dreams. Where are you? Who would make that exchange? And you take it. Wherever you want it to be, you take it. Now, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. You leave one thing, and then you get something value. The reason why so few people really hesitate on that kind of exchange is because of the perceived value of what you're giving up versus what you're getting, right? And the value of one thing that far exceeds another allows us to let the first thing go almost effortlessly. We do this on a regular basis in our lifestyle, yet for our entire lives, and for the lives of so many others, sincere disciples reject their eternal treasure in order to cling to a temporary one. This happens so often in so many ways, in so many aspects of our life. And the problem with that is that the way of Jesus is generosity. The way of Jesus is to give. In fact, it's so succinctly put, I wanted to run this one by you. God loves a cheerful giver. What kind of giver? A cheerful giver. What is God's attitude toward them? He cherishes cheerful givers. The way of Jesus is a way of generosity. This is how we'll define it this morning. Generosity is freely giving of ourselves. Just our money? No, lots of ways. Our time, our resources, our love. Why do we do that? As a reflection of God's abundant generosity. So when somebody, by faith, becomes an apprentice of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus, and they decide that they're going to arrange their life around the rhythms and practices of Jesus in order to become a spiritually mature person of love, one of the practices that they're going to see their master Jesus practicing in rhythm is the practice of generosity. And before you're able to give yourself away, you first have to see something for yourself. Before you're able to give yourself away, your time, your resources, your love, around here you might hear us say time, treasure, time, talent, and treasure. All three of those and all the aspects. But before you're able to give yourself away, you first have to see something for yourself. And it looks like this. Only when you see Jesus for who he truly is will you see him as all you really need. Let's slow down on that one. Only when you see Jesus, right? I can behold him. I picture him. I understand who he truly is. Then I begin to discover he's all I need. But I don't discover that he's all I need until I see him truly for who he is, or for who he truly is. And when I see that, when I get a picture of that, and when I see him clearly for all that he is, here's what I start to discover. I don't really need anyone or anything else. He's all I need. When you see him as your treasure above all treasures, because Jesus, of course, is not one of many treasures, right? And apprentices who belong to Jesus, they don't have a whole handful of treasures, and then along the way they've said, yeah, and then I've added Jesus, and now I'm just kind of like trying to divide my time among all the different treasures that I cherish. He is infinitely more valuable than everything else that we can gain, or achieve or possess or experience in our life. Infinitely more valuable. But on the regular, without even thinking about it, we will trade our peace for success. We will trade intimacy with God for productivity. Or we'll exchange easily eternal riches for temporary wealth. And without even thinking about it, we'll exchange Jesus for stuff, for things, for functional saviors, and for tiny little created idol things that will never truly satisfy us. There's a question that's asked in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And the question that's asked is this: what happens when a person truly discovers the supreme value and worth of Jesus? What really happens? The Apostle Paul answers the question. And he answers it this way. He says, when you truly discover the supreme value and worth of Jesus, everything else gets reevaluated. Or another way to put it is this way: everything else gets a new value. It gets revalued. You begin to see things in a different value. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. He's in prison. I don't know what you would be doing in prison, but Paul spent his time writing letters to the new churches that were kind of flourishing and were trying to get off the ground, this new church that belonged to Jesus. And I want you to notice that in chapter 3, he isn't lamenting what he's lost. I could imagine spending time in prison writing letters of lament about all of the freedoms that are gone now, all of the relationships that have now evaporated, all of the dreams and hopes and lifestyle that he had lost, but he's not lamenting those things that he has lost. Instead, he's writing a list and celebrating what he's found, what he's discovered, what's been revealed to him. And just before these verses where he's writing about what he's found, Paul lists an impressive spiritual resume for himself. He refers to his status and he says, listen, there was a time where I had status. I was obediently circumcised as I should be. I was a member of the chosen nation of Israel. And he said, I even had fame. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. When you think of the Pharisees that were in power, I was a top-tier Pharisee. And I also had a reputation. Everybody knew that I was zealous for God. Everybody knew my zeal. They could see it, and some half-hearted, disobedient religious people that we know, I would confront them and threaten them because I had so much passion and zeal. Everybody knew about it. And I was also a model. Everybody could look to me and they would see a model of moral blamelessness according to the law that Moses had given. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, man, if you could, a resume full of spiritual accomplishments that were so impressive. No one could boast in their resume quite like me. And yet, Paul writes, then I met Jesus. Then on the road to Damascus, the real Jesus appeared to me. And everything in my life changed. The way I saw my life changed. And here's what he said. I once thought these things, my resume was valuable. But now I met the real Jesus. I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul didn't just add Jesus to his life. He didn't just enhance his life. He didn't just upgrade his life. He took who he had seen and discovered, and he said, this is the center of my life, and everything now is going to revolve around this new Jesus that has been revealed to me, which is the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus doesn't become one of the many things that we treasure. He becomes the main treasure through which everything else is seen and sorted out. The heart of the Christian faith. And following Jesus is not primarily about becoming a better person. We know that, right? We all agree on that. It's not primarily about being more polite and being more kind and having more manners and being more decent and having more humility and growing a little bit of character so that we're tolerable to the world and to our family and to ourselves, or even to God. Instead, following Jesus is primarily about gaining a greater treasure. It's primarily about discovering a brand new treasure of supreme value and worth. You could think of it this way, again, a reminder. Only when you see Jesus for who he truly is will you see him as all you need. So if you don't think Jesus is all you need, let me put it this way. It's very, very likely that you don't see him for who he truly is. If you don't believe or you don't feel or you're not quite sure Jesus is all you need, then it's almost certain that you don't see him truly for who he truly is. Because when you do, when that becomes clear, when your vision of who he is begins to crystallize by the work and help of the Holy Spirit, you start to be more and more convinced, he's all I need. I don't need anyone or anything else. And by God's grace, he gives us other people and other things by his grace. But you discover deep in your heart, like Paul's saying, I had all of that, status and fame and wealth and reputation and so on. I mean, I was killing it in my culture. And then I discovered something extraordinary when I discovered Jesus. He's all I need. And that my most valuable riches are already mine in Jesus. That's such a great phrase, by the way. If you're following Jesus and you're a sincere believer who belongs to Jesus by faith, what a great line to keep in your heart, that I am rich in Jesus. That there is riches that come along with knowing and being known by Jesus. In fact, I can put it this way. In Jesus, you are rich with several things. I want to highlight three for us this morning. You're rich with a new perspective, a brand new perspective. And it's hard to put a value on a new perspective. Show of hands, how many of you realize at this stage of your life you see things differently than you did at an earlier stage in your life? Show of hands, where are you? I see things different. How many of you ever said, I will never do that to my kids, and all you ever do is the same thing to your kids now that you're a parent? Anybody? I will never say those things. And then you're like, oh man, I can't stop saying it. One example, right, of just your perspective changing. I remember the low-level torture I believed I was being put through when I was in grade school, when my mother would demand and force and require an afternoon nap. I was like, there's got to be, if I had known about CPS then, I mean, to make one anonymous phone call and say, you're not going to believe what my mother's doing to me. I'm out having the time of my life, living my summer dream with all my friends in the neighborhood, and she interrupts it and demands that I come in and lay down and pretend to nap. Every single day she does that. How many of you, show of hands, your perspective has changed from those days? Your perspective has changed. Not low-level torture. That's the good life. Perspectives change. Listen, this is so vital and so important. When you put your faith in Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, you are joined to Jesus, God opens the hands of infinite wealth, and one of the things he gives you is this, a brand new perspective. You no longer have to live with a viewpoint or a perspective or the evaluation of your life the way that you did in the past and the way that people who are separated from God do. Brand new wealth, brand new riches. Look what Paul says. I once thought these things that I had, my resume, I used to think that was valuable. I mean, I literally thought this is what I'm living for. But now I consider them worthless. status, fame, zeal, purpose, passion. I had all the things, obedience and righteousness by the, according to the law. Everyone knew me, respected me. Some even feared me. I was a part of the power players in all of the way that my society worked. Now I consider it worthless. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because of what Jesus himself has done, what he has accomplished. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. When compared. It has to be compared. And so Paul goes on to say, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So, I mean, don't forget, his achievements haven't changed. He's not saying those things are no longer valuable. He's saying those things in comparison are no longer valuable to me. They don't hold any power over me any longer. His achievements are the same, but his perspective has changed. The way he views them has changed. Paul looks back on everything he once trusted and valued. And now he says, all that was just loss compared to what I've now gained. Compared to the surpassing value and worth of knowing Jesus. And by the way, it's not often you catch a word in the New Testament that's the word garbage, right? Now that word's on purpose. Paul didn't accidentally write that word. It's intentionally strong. It's on purpose that he's emphasizing how radically his values have changed. Now, this is the part where it's a big mistake to just say, isn't this so fantastic for Paul? Huge mistake to not translate this to, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for me? And I just want to suggest that what this means is that there are occasions in our life where we are very, very wise to inspect very carefully what our perspective is. The way that we're valuing the who's and the what's that are in our life. Who we have and what we have. Paul is saying that there are some things that I now put in the profit column. He uses accounting language. These are things that I had in the loss column, but now they're in the profit column. And I had things in the profit column, and I've moved it. I've made a transaction here, and these are now in the loss column. So, if you think back as an adolescent kid, the one that was being forced to nap, maybe. And you probably remember where there was a stretch in your life where your favorite thing was a stuffed animal or some kind of childhood strong bond thing. And at some stage in your adolescence, maybe for you, this happened to me, there was a stage where I gladly let go of that stuffed animal or that sentimental thing that I had as a kid, and I let go of it because I was being handed the keys to the car and a paycheck at the end of a work week. Exchanged it. Let go of it easily because I had come to discover that those things right there were not as valuable as what I was being offered as an adolescent. And Paul saw something far more valuable than his accomplishments, far more valuable than what he was earning and achieving. Jesus became so glorious and he became so satisfying that every competing treasure lost its appeal. Church family, we in prayer consistently should put ourselves at the phase where we're in letting God inspect our hearts and say, how much, how deeply, what is the level of my treasuring and my cherishing the glory and the beauty of Jesus? And how does that help me evaluate? How does that help me put value on the other stuff and the other things? And apprenticeship to Jesus, this is so exciting. I'm so relieved to be able to tell you this. When I am challenging you to apprenticeship with Jesus, I am not just asking you to abandon old stuff that isn't valuable. Instead, what I'm saying is I'm asking you to exchange the old stuff that's less valuable for someone who is surpassing all your hopes and dreams for beauty, value, glory, worth, gratification, and satisfaction that you'll find in Jesus, and you can easily walk away from those other things or easily exchange them for lesser treasures. Because why? Because you're being offered the greatest treasure. And by the way, that means that the lesser treasure, I mentioned this last week, I think, with the Expulsive Power of a New Affection by Thomas Chalmers, that we don't lose our grip on lesser treasures by willpower, right? Instead, what do? We allow it to be displaced and replaced with someone who is even greater. And I'm mentioning this morning, hoping you see that what I'm asking you to let go of and to replace it with is the riches that God gives us by His grace in Jesus. The riches that He gives us. So ask yourself, what really is my greatest treasure? And you might inspect the symptoms. Questions like, this helps us discover what our greatest treasure really is. Whose wealth am I comparing mine to? Whose wealth? Or you might ask, where is my sense of identity coming from? You might ask yourself, if I ever lost this, it would ruin my life. My life would be totally ruined if I ever lost this. And sometimes it helps to say, where do I catch my mind when I'm daydreaming? What am I thinking about? Who am I thinking about? What circumstances am I thinking about? And all of that might help us kind of discern the main question for anybody who is apprenticing Jesus. What is my greatest treasure? And remember, money and approval and comfort and success can become counterfeit riches that we make the most important and destructive sacrifices to get. And then when we find out, when we discover them, we discover they're not all I wanted. They're not all I hoped they were. In fact, they come crashing down on us sometime when we realize that they don't really last. They become counterfeit riches that never truly deliver what we wanted, what we expected, more importantly, what we really need. And Jesus, of course, I remind you, is not just one of many treasures. He's the treasure above all treasures. In other words, if you gain Jesus, or you might say when you gain Jesus, you can stop comparing yourself. You can stop comparing your treasure to your coworker's treasure. You can stop comparing your treasure to your brother's treasure, your sister's treasure, your parents' treasure, your kids' treasure, your neighbor's treasure. When you really discover and cherish the treasure of knowing and being known by Jesus, you can stop measuring yourself by everybody else's treasure. Why don't I have to do that? Because I am rich in Jesus and I have a new perspective. I no longer root myself in what I own or what I do. Instead, I look at things a totally, completely different way. And by the way, Paul here is going to shift from what he lost, which was all of his resume, and he's going to talk about what he gained as he recognizes that he's rich with a new status, a completely new status. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Count on it. I was counting on my own righteousness. Rather, I become righteous through faith. So he had confidence in his own obedience, in his own devotion, in his own faithfulness, in his own loyalty, in his own willingness to accomplish and fulfill the law that had been revealed to them by Moses. And now he's saying something different. I just abandoned that confidence. I was able to free myself from that confidence. The confidence I had in my own righteousness. How was I able to do that? Because I received a new righteousness, which is Jesus' righteousness. How did I receive that? By faith. God, by His grace, said, by faith, I will give you the righteousness of Jesus. And now, his confidence can rest in what Jesus has done. His confidence can rest in not in what He has accomplished or the rules that he's followed, but instead in the perfect law keeper of Jesus. That's where my confidence is, he now says. By your faith. Now, imagine that that means for those who belong to Jesus, not just for Paul, but for us who belong to Jesus. Imagine now, some of you, I'd like to know, I know we're doing a lot of these hand-raising things. Is it okay if I do another one? Can I do one more? Let me put it this way. If you don't want to do this, that's okay. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if you've ever, in your lifetime, had the jitters about picturing the eternal judgment one day and standing before the eternal judge. Anybody ever have the jitters about that? He's going to look me in the eye. He's going to see right through me. And word has it, he remembers all the things. Every single day I pretended to be napping in the middle of the summer. He saw that I was just pretending. He knows. Worse yet, some of us have some life secrets that are unbearably shameful. Unbearable. Unbearable to think that one of those secrets might hit the light of day and someone finds out. I would say plenty of people carry that fear and shame that am I going to have to account for that? Is that going to be confronted and revealed in the judgment? And this is why this is so vital for us to recognize the riches in Jesus. We've been given, by faith, in Jesus, a new status. What does that mean? That means that one day, you and I stand before God, and we might hear from His words and His voice, there is, therefore. Now, no condemnation. And you think to yourself, uh-oh, I'm not sure he's thinking about that one thing, those two things, that shameful thing that I have been holding secret my entire life. And I'm kind of wondering if that's going to come up. And he says, stop. There is therefore now no condemnation. For who? For me? Yes. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ is now robed around you, wrapped around you, and you now stand before the God, the eternal supreme judge of the universe, who is infinitely holy and pure and just, and you don't stand there in your own resume, in your own status, in your own righteousness. You don't have to say, but there were so many times where I wanted to, and I didn't, but I had good intentions. God says, I see you. Not in the righteousness that you wish that you were achieving. I see you through the eyes of the righteous. I see the righteousness of my perfect Son, Jesus, when I look at you. How is that possible? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have a new status. Church family, we've heard that. That's not a religious statement. That's not a religious phrase. That's not a preacher phrase. That is the riches, the treasure, the life-altering, infinite, supreme value and worth that by God's grace has been given to you. How? By how? When you believe and rest your trust in the person, in the work of Jesus. I don't have to attend church regularly. No, you don't. Doesn't count. No merit. I don't have to ask for forgiveness all the time. It helps, but you're not getting credit for it. Shouldn't I? It helps, but you're not getting credit for it. What am I getting credit for? Jesus says to his disciples, the work I give you is to believe by God's grace. Now, let's take a minute and compare that to standing before the eternal, supreme God of the universe, who is judge, who is a holy judge, a supremely holy judge without the righteousness of Christ. Answering for your own weakness, your own flaws, your own failures, your own stumbling. We don't have to dwell on that. We can just rejoice that God, by His grace, has given us a brand new status. Think of it this way. You're standing before God, and you've brought a resume with you. It's your resume. This is so silly to think about, but when I wrote it, it sounded brilliant. You got your resume, and God says, I know you. And you're like, But just to make sure that you remember, I put something together for this. I knew this was going to happen eventually, so I put something together. I've got a resume. Now, humor me. God says, I'd love to see it. And you're like, I know it's hard to see. It's a post-it note. I actually logged my righteousness on a post-it note. And God, in his grace, makes it disappear. And he doesn't tear things. He probably just points at it. It's gone. It's gone. And he says, that's not your resume. And you're kind of like, that's all I have. No, it isn't all you have. You rested your trust in my one and only son. Allow me to show you his resume. And this gleaming, blinding resume is revealed. The perfect son of the living God is now, this resume is now handed to you, and you own it. It belongs to you. It's yours. You give him your tiny resume, and you receive his infinitely glorious resume. That, by God's grace, blows the mind. And I'm hoping you see that one of the things that God's given us is a brand new status, a flawless resume of Jesus. You're rich in Jesus. In your faith in Jesus, you are rich in your Jesus. You can stop adjusting your standing with God. I've had a good week, so I feel like God and I are really close. I've had a good day, so I'm feeling closer to God. Your standing with God, I mean, you might feel one way or other, but your position, your standing with God, your status doesn't change based on your performance, whether you're having a good, faithful week or an unfaithful week. Whether you've had a cheerful giving week or you've been miserable all week, it doesn't make any difference. Your status is the same. Why? Because it's not based on how you feel about your performance. Your success doesn't make you more accepted. Your failure doesn't make you more rejected. We can't hear that enough until we finally start to live like we believe it. In Jesus, you are rich with a new pursuit, a brand new pursuit. When my wife and I were in college and dating, we were forced into a long-distance relationship. Based on the phases of our lives and the direction of our lives, we maintained a 3-year-long long-distance relationship from Oklahoma to New York. We learned some extremely valuable things. And the way that we developed our relationship in that kind of distance back then, you might recall, wasn't through FaceTime. It wasn't through any kind of video call or even text messaging. Can you even imagine this? We had to designate times where we contacted each other. And also, when we finally got to that, we worked it out to for budget reasons that I would make one 1-hour long-distance call at 10 cents a minute, and she would make one 1-hour long-distance call per week. 2 hours a week on the phone. And then the calling cards came, and we started paying. It was like 9 cents a minute. And the other way that we developed our relationship was writing long letters. Sometimes on notebook paper that got pulled out of a spiral notebook, sometimes on legal pad paper that kind of allowed us to write and write and write. And looking back now, I realize that during that entire phase in college, I was not spending my most valuable time to pursue a higher education. I was spending my time pursuing a relationship, a long-distance relationship, and the most premium hours of my time were spent on the phone or writing letters, on the phone and writing letters, and pursuing a relationship with my future wife. Now, at the same time, a future degree was my obligation. I was obligated to take the test and read the readings and do the papers and so on. The future degree was my obligation. But my heart's passion was my future wife. That's what my heart was pursuing. That's what my heart desired. Well, look at an even better passion, an even more valuable passion that's available. Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ. I want to pursue Jesus. And I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. There is a power that raised him from the dead. It's almost like a nuclear flash. I want to experience that power. I want to suffer with him. Why? Why would you want to suffer with Jesus? Because I want to share in his death so that one way or other I will experience the resurrection of the dead just like him. So, Paul already knows about Jesus. He already knows all about him. He's already preaching him and teaching him, and he's already calling people to repentance, saying Jesus is more valuable, supremely valuable than the law that makes us right with God in Moses' law. But even though he already knows about Jesus, what is he saying here? He says something very, very unique. I long to know him more deeply. I long to pursue him. I long to follow him. I long to actually kind of know him. I desire to know the power of his resurrection. I desire to have deeper communion with Jesus. How? Through his suffering. If I suffer, I can be in deeper communion with him because he suffered and I can know him even more. And I want to share the hope of the resurrection that he's already experienced. The Christian faith has a lot of obligations. You might feel. You might interpret the Christian faith as there's a lot of obligations. I still know people who are adult friends of mine who say, I would love to do Christianity, but I tried it and I couldn't do it. Couldn't do what? All the obligations. Ugh. Ugh. Not full of obligations. It's not merely informational and obligational. It's primarily relational. It's primarily a person. It's primarily pursuing a relationship. It's just like, if you think of it as a healthy marriage that requires relationship beyond information. Our spiritual maturity involves ongoing be with Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Get to know Jesus. See him more clearly. Savor him more deeply. So, to help us get a little picture of what we possess in Jesus. When you're pursuing him, here's what you're given in Jesus: peace with God. How? By faith. Even if I work at it? No, by faith. I get adoption into God's family through no merit of your own. I always picture that when people go to adopt puppies, anyone else ever feel bad for the ugly ones? Like when you think about what people are adopting and then they're posting online, like, look how cute this one, he was the cutest one. I'm like, what about the ugliest one? And then it occurred to me that in God's eyes, when you think about a holy God viewing sinful, depraved, broken, rebellious, prideful people, he only adopts the ugly ones. Human hearts that are broken and ugly. Adoption into God's family because he is a loving God. The indwelling Holy Spirit that stirs up any desire you have for Jesus comes from the work of the Spirit. Any clarity that you have to see Jesus comes from the work of the Spirit. Forgiveness of sins. I know this doesn't mean a lot to many of us, but can you imagine the joy? I've heard about this just recently, watching an interview of somebody who was making visits on death row. And he said, you wouldn't believe the look in the eyes of men and women on death row who have come to saving faith in Jesus when they say, you know what I discovered? That in Jesus, I have been forgiven. And he said, their eyes tell the story of guilt and shame and condemnation that have now come to life and forgiveness. How? In Christ. The riches that come along with Jesus. Then we've got the infinite love of God. When does it end? It doesn't. What is it conditional to? It isn't. The presence of Jesus that we know and sense again by the work of the Spirit, a future resurrection and eternal life. How about the thrill of one day being at your own funeral and knowing that that wasn't the end of a difficult, strenuous life of hardship, that was the beginning of a glorious life with Jesus for eternity, timeless eternity. The beginning, a funeral that's not the end, it's the beginning, and the resurrection power of Jesus, absolutely the beginning. A kingdom that cannot fail or end. So you measure your wealth by what you possess in Jesus. not by what you possess in this world. And could I challenge you to never stop inspecting your life with this question: what am I spending my life pursuing? What am I spending my precious time and energy and focus pursuing? Am I pursuing something that I already have in Jesus? Or am I pursuing something that I don't need because I already have Jesus? What am I spending my life pursuing? Who am I pursuing? And pray that your heart is maturing to believe that your greatest wealth, your greatest joy, your greatest satisfaction and gratification, more than any valuable earthly treasure or achievement, is found in Jesus. Spiritual riches are eternal. They can't be lost. So what now? Here's what I want to ask you to consider. Based on all this, cheerfully, would you cheerfully give away your earthly riches because you found something infinitely more valuable? The more treasure you have, the more you'll give away. Let me remind you, last week I told the story that Jesus tells, that there was this man who found a treasure in the field, and it was so valuable to him that he went back to what he owned and he sold it all. Why would somebody sell everything they have? Why would somebody take that kind of risk? Why would somebody sacrifice so much? Well, it's not hard if you are confident in what you are getting in return. It's not hard when you're confident of what you have in exchange. The richest person is not the one with the most possessions or accomplishments or influence. They're the one who can truly say, I have Jesus. I literally have Jesus. The man that got rid of everything that he had, he didn't do it out of obligation, begrudgingly. He wasn't like, I guess I got to get rid of all this stuff that I have so much love and affection for. Instead, he willingly sold everything he had. In fact, you might say he was a cheerful giver. Why? Because he had a treasure that he was certain of that had to him infinite value and worth. And it expelled. It was expulsive in its power. That's how you and I live a generous life. How? Because the things that we're giving away, in comparison to the treasure that we've been given, they don't compare. They've lost their grip on us. We no longer cling to them. We cheerfully give by joy, not by obligation. That's how we're willing to sell everything that we have. Since Jesus is worth more than everything else, let it move you. Let that truth move you to be generous, to be a giver of your money, of your material wealth, your resources that you have, of your time, the talent that God's given you. Let what you have and who you have in Jesus help you to give cheerfully. Our riches that we have in Jesus, we celebrate together every month in what's called a communion ceremony, a communion remembrance. And on the way in, there's tables that had these symbols that are available for all of you. And if you belong to Jesus, we invite you to join with us. If you're not quite sure if you have rooted your faith in Jesus, or you're not quite sure if you belong to Jesus by faith, then we encourage you to let this ceremony come and go until you discover the joy that's in knowing and remembering. For the rest of us, whether or not you belong to our church, if you belong to Jesus, we invite you to join with us. Separate those symbols, if you would, because they represent to us, they represent the riches that we have in Jesus. You should have two elements, one that symbolizes the bread, the body, one that symbolizes the blood. Let's pray together. Father, we're setting aside our attention, our focus, and we're doing so to remember. Remind us that your love is not words, your love is action. Remind us that you didn't just say, I love you, you demonstrated your love for us. And that while we were still unlovable, prideful, rebellious, self-serving, living our way for our own glory, Christ came and died in our place. And we remember that together today. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Would you receive that symbol of his broken body? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you receive that second symbol? Just before you stand up, I want to invite you to do something together. We're going to have a team of people who have set themselves aside, and they are willing to pray with you and for you. And some of you have been carrying guilt, shame. Some of you are facing ailments and setbacks in your physical body. Some of you have been carrying relational hardship, estrangement. In some way, shape, or form, you recognize that you're in a place of need and you are dependent. This morning, I want to invite you to demonstrate that dependence by slipping out of your seat and letting someone pray with you. So the two of you can put your mustard seed faith together and say, I'm just trusting that God's going to intervene. I believe him to be a God of healing, relational, physical, mental, emotional. He can heal. I believe God to be a God of forgiveness. I believe God to be a God of restoration. And I just want someone to pray with me and believe with me, that I might see God intervene for my good and great glory to himself. There's going to be people that are up here, and there's going to be someone available to pray for you if you'd rather go that direction, right back in the center back. Would you stand to your feet and pray with us or sing together this morning?